As you turn into your Bibles, the title of the message this morning is The Walking Dead. I'm dedicating this to all of you who stay up on Sunday nights. Is it Sunday night? Look at Wayne over there. Yep, Sunday night. All you who stay up on Sunday nights and watch The Walking Dead. I wonder if there's anybody. How many of y'all watch that show? Come on, raise your hand. Y'all, they're doing like this right here. Miss Dorcas? Come on. Really? Look at Tony. You don't, Tony, you have anything to say about that? Nothing to say. I'm like Deborah. Deborah and I were talking about the title of the sermon this past week, and she said, I've tried to watch that show. She said, I just can't. I just can't watch it. I don't know why. I mean, it's, you know. But in honor of all you, this morning, the title of the message is The Walking Dead. In the day that we now live in, we have an extraordinary attraction to zombies. And again, I want to just firmly state, Ms. Dorcas, I'm surprised. We have an extraordinary attraction to zombies. I remember as a child the very first time I stayed up and I watched a zombie movie. Now, you know, I'll be 44 next month. The first zombie movie I watched was Black and White. Y'all remember that one? Yeah, Night of the Living Dead. Hey, listen, you didn't have to have nudity back in my day for it to be scary. I mean, that now if there's a scary movie, they've got to have nudity and, you know, all this complex scenes and everything. No, hey, listen, that movie was scary. It was black and white, and I'll never forget how it ended. They were held up in an old farmhouse, and there were about five or six people, and they were battling each other and battling the zombies outside, and there was one man that was left. Look, y'all are paying more attention to me when I'm talking about zombies than I do talking about Jesus. Look at you. There was one man left, and the army was coming, just cleaning house, getting all rid of the zombies, and as they got close to the farmhouse, that man ripped the boards out, and he was coming out the door, and he raised his hands up, and they shot him, killed him. I thought, come on. What a way to end. Wayne, have you seen that one? I figured you had, son. I think I slept in front of my parents' door that night. I really do. Do you know there's several places in Scripture that talk about those who were dead coming up out of the graves? Now, I guess you could say the zombie craze started with Scripture. Today, we're going to look at one of those verses in Scripture and see what we're supposed to understand from the presence. You can call them zombies, right? Presence of zombies. So let's look at Matthew chapter 27, verse 50. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 50. And we find ourselves, can you turn me down just a little bit? We find ourselves still during the week of the cross. Matthew 27, verse 50 says this. Jesus shouted again with a loud voice and gave up his spirit. Suddenly, the curtain in the sanctuary was split in two from top to bottom. The earthquake and the rocks were split. The tombs also were open, and many bodies of the saints who had gone to rest were raised. They came out of the tombs after the resurrection, entered the holy city, and appeared to many. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they were terrified and said, "This man really was God's son." Let's pray. Father, we love you. Lord, we're just so thankful for who you are. And God, it's not Easter Sunday, God, but we are serving you as a risen Savior this morning as well. You are risen, and Lord, we just thank you so much. God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for these who've gathered here in your house this morning. I pray that you would just wake us and shake us, still us, God, for just a few minutes, that we might hear a word from you this morning, God. In Jesus' name I do pray. And all God's children said, amen. As we have just read, zombies were not the only odd occurrences of that day. The day that Christ died on Calvary's cross for our sins. I hope you saw all of them, but there was some strange things going on this day. Very strange and unusual things. What other strange events happened the day that Christ died? Well, if you go back and let's look at verse 45. Matthew 27, verse 45, we see the first unusual event. Verse 45, it says, "From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over the whole land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out with a loud voice." So the first really odd occurrence we see there is darkness came over the whole land. Now, we're not talking about when a storm comes in. We're talking, scholars call this, I mean, it was dark. It was dark outside, very dark outside. I know some of y'all who have lived in this area when a hurricane has come through, and those really dark clouds that come through, that's really what you're seeing here. I'll never forget when I was in my first year of college before I dropped out at that college. I'll never forget Hurricane Hugo came through. That was 1989. How many of y'all remember that? In South Carolina, y'all didn't get anything bad here, but in South Carolina, we got messed up bad. But as sun started to set, those clouds started to roll in, and it was pitch black. That's what we're talking about here. It was just pitch black. Well, what's so unusual about that? Well, was this a coincidence? Did this just happen for no reason? Verse 45 tells us that this darkness came and stayed from around 12 till about 3, okay? From 12 till about 3. Now, I'm not good at math, but there's some things I can tell you here. I know that about 3 hours of darkness, there was darkness all over the land. Well, what's the scriptural meaning here? Is there a scriptural meaning here? Well, we have to look at the number 3. What does the number 3 mean? Bible scholars, what does the number 3 mean? Completeness. Just like number 7. 7 means complete and thorough. The number three means complete. It signifies many things. The way we can really understand it is the three heads of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. 3 is completeness. How many hours did Jesus stay there in darkness? How long did the darkness stay? 3 hours. Is that a coincidence? Steve, is that a coincidence? Bill, is that a coincidence? I don't think so. 3 hours. 3 means complete. Scholar Warren Wiersbe says this: "Christ had spoken at least 3 times from the time of his crucifixion till the darkness fell. He said, Jesus asked God to forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus had spoken to the repentant thief, and he had given his mother to the care of John. Now the darkness came, and for 3 hours, Christ was silent." Y'all ever seen that? For 3 hours, Jesus was silent as God and Christ were separated because of our sin. 3 hours of darkness. Very, very unusual. But church, just when the darkness faded away, Jesus shouted out just 3 more times. He shouted out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Then he shouted, "I thirst." The last thing Jesus shouted put an end to all darkness when he shouted, "It is finished." Just a coincidence, Mr. White. It's just a coincidence. 3 is completeness. 3 hours of darkness. After the 3 hours, right as the darkness was fading, Jesus proclaimed, "It's finished." It's just a coincidence, isn't it, Gary? No, it's not. Church, I can't ever tell you how 6 hours on the cross felt from 9 in the morning until Jesus died. I can't tell you how that felt for our Lord. I can't tell you how just 3 hours apart from God, His Father felt for Him being Jesus. But I can tell you how it feels to not be afraid of the darkness because of the finished work of Jesus Christ's work on Calvary's cross. I am not afraid of the darkness. And neither should you be. He gave us freedom from the darkness when He gave up His Spirit that day. Amen? There's a second strange occurrence that took place here, and we saw it in Scripture just a few minutes ago. We saw it in verse 51. Let's look at verse 51. Verse 51 says, "Suddenly the curtain of the sanctuary was split in two from top to bottom. the earth quaked and the rocks were split. Now, the second thing we see here is the curtain in the temple sanctuary was split. I mean, usually when you think of a curtain, you think, well, I mean, that's not that big of a deal. If the earth quakes, you know, certain things are going to happen. That curtain in the sanctuary might just split because of earth. You know, the curtain rod might bend and might have a sharp edge and just rip it straight. No. Was that a coincidence? Could it just have happened? I don't believe so. Southern Baptist scholar John Phillips says this about the curtain being torn. He said, most significant to the Jews, to whom Matthew, remember, who's writing this? Matthew. Who is Matthew writing to? To the Jews. Listen, most significant to the Jews whom Matthew was writing was the sign in the sanctuary. The veil of the temple was torn in two. Not just torn, it was torn in two from top to bottom. An ominous sign heralding the end of Judaism as a ritual religion, the end of the Old Testament economy. The veil that separated God from man was 60 feet long. Not a little curtain that you hang up on your window in your bedroom. 60 feet long, 20 feet wide, as thick as a man's hand when measuring across the palm. That was a thick curtain, very thick curtain, and enormously heavy. John Phillips says this, a yoke of oxen could not have rent that veil. Could not have done it. Could not have done it. The fact that it was torn in two from top to bottom indicated the divine nature of the symbolic catastrophe. Just a coincidence. The very second that Jesus said it's finished, all this started taking place. Is it just a coincidence? Now, let me tell you this. I did some extra reading, and do you realize, do y'all know what the Jews did? When the curtain was rent from top to bottom, scholars say, you know, weeks and months later, you know what they did? They reaffixed the rod, and they sewed the curtain back together. It didn't work. You see, what took place that day when Jesus tore the curtain? There was a separation between God and man. There was only one time a year that a designated priest, could go behind that veil and light incense and worship God beyond the holies of holies. I've been told and I've read that the man had to go through a cleansing process. He had to be totally clean outside and inside. He spent an enormous amount of time in prayer. He did an enormous amount of time in scripturally bathing himself, put on clean clothes. Around the bottom of the skirt, it had veils on it. You know why? They wanted to make sure he was still alive. When he was back there behind the curtain doing everything that he was doing for the Lord, they could, you know, people on the outside of the curtain they could hear him moving around in there, and they know he was alive. I've read some instances where they said that as he walked back there, they tied a rope to his leg because if he died, if he wasn't clean enough, they could pull him out without having to go in there. But when that curtain was rent from top to bottom, it opened a door of communication, a door of celebration, a day that we should celebrate tremendously because there is no longer a barrier between God and ourselves. What a day. What a day. The Jews tried to stitch it back up. God said, no, that's not working. Now, church, listen to me. Because of the two instances that I've just talked about, the strange occurrences, Wayne, that have taken place, listen, I'm not afraid of darkness anymore. What this means to me, when the veil was rent from top to bottom, I'm free. I'm free. I am free. I am not under the yoke of legalism. I'm not. And that's why it bothers your pastor so much when I see churches, and praise God this isn't one of them, that are so deep in legalism. Well, we can't do that. We can't read from this version. We can't do this. We can't take two steps. We don't do it that way. We haven't ever done it that way before. Listen, those churches are in deep trouble. Why? Because they are so entrenched with legalism, just as the Jewish church was. I'm free. We don't have to bog ourselves down with that ritualistic mumbo-jumbo legalism anymore. We're free. We ought to celebrate that every single Sunday. Try to anyway, amen? But listen, there were a couple other odd occurrences that took place on that day. The third occurrence was this. The earth quaked and rocks were split. Rocks were split. Now, the earth quaking at this very moment when Christ died on the cross had to be startling. But imagine with me for a moment, as one commentary writer wondered, I wonder about these rocks, he said. I wonder if the rocks that split in two, were the rocks that spanned the distance from where Jesus was beaten to where he was crucified. I wonder if the rocks that split were those that had been touched by just one drop of Christ's blood. And when he died, they testified of his glory. Y'all think about that. Think about that. You think about the walk up the Via Dolorosa. All the rocks. You know, I said 2 weeks ago, in the book of Isaiah, it said Christ, his image was so marred. He was beaten so badly. He had open, gaping wounds that were dropping blood. Everywhere he stepped, I imagine, he left a footprint of blood. Everywhere he fell, I believe there was an imprint of his body where the blood was just saturating the rocks. I wonder if every place that had a drop of blood, those rocks, when Christ died, split in two in testimony. Listen, in rebellion to the world, giving glory unto God Almighty. I just wonder. Some of y'all are sitting there thinking, rocks? Rocks? Church, I can't answer whether not only those rocks touched by the blood split, but I can give you an answer to this. I know that rocks can testify. I know that rocks can testify. Look with me real quick at Luke chapter 19, verse 37. Luke 19, verse 37. Luke 19, verse 37 says this. Now he came near, being Jesus, the path down the Mount of Olives, and the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. They were happy. They'd seen all these miracles. They were glorifying God. And they said, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." So the Pharisees from the crowd told Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And Jesus said, "I tell you, if they were to keep silent, the stone would cry out." The stone, Kenny, Brother Kenny, the stones, if they were to keep quiet, the stones would cry out. Church, if Jesus said rocks could testify the glory of Christ, then they most certainly can. And let me tell you something. Listen to me. Ain't no rock going to glorify God in my place. Do you hear me? I don't get it. Listen, why do we sit here with stiff necks and puckered up lips and not praise God and give Him the glory that He deserves? When we give praise and honor and glory to God, when we sing our, we ought to raise the rooftops. We really ought to. Those of you who have gone on the mission field, I'm telling you, that's one aspect the American church we're missing out on. If we didn't have amplification and speakers, you almost couldn't hear us. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. And I look around and I see a lot of you doing like this. Preacher, I can't sing. And you just stand there. Hey, listen, I can't sing real good either. I really can't. But I cannot, knowing what Jesus has done for me, I can't sit here silent. I cannot. And I can't help but wonder, as the rocks looked at Jesus as he was walking up the Via Dolorosa, and they were wanting to testify who he was every time before he died on the cross. Everyone that was touched by the blood of Jesus, I imagine, Keith, because they knew who their Creator was and what he had done and how he had suffered, they wanted to shout out then. And something from God says, "Hold on, I'm going to give you a chance. Just wait a few hours." Brother Gary, they testified when Jesus said, "It's finished." They were split in two. and they gave glory and honor unto Jesus for who he was. Now there's a fourth occurrence that was really strange that day. Now I want to back up and say this. I imagine Miss Desi, there was probably a whole lot of other things that happened that day that was just beyond the scope of human mind. I really do. Because you think about the average things that happen in our day in our life that happen around us, and we just give it, to happenstance or circumstance. We don't give God the glory the way we ought to. Do you hear me? Now, Matthew has recorded four things that are just really, really unusual. But I imagine during that day there was a lot of things that took place that wasn't recorded. The fourth thing that he talked about was the dead walked. The dead walked. Look at verse 52 with me. Matthew 27, verse 52, just to get it back in our minds. It says, the tombs also were opened, and many bodies of saints who had gone to their rest were raised. And they came up out of the tombs after the resurrection, entered the holy city, and appeared to many. Appeared to many. Now, I could find nowhere in Scripture or from scholars who would even guess as to who these people who came out of their tombs were. They wouldn't say, and they didn't guess. And listen, if y'all find something, I'd love to see who it is, your commentaries say it was. But the commentaries I read did not give anything, any example as to who they were. But can you imagine? Can you imagine the reaction of the people? Can you imagine that reaction of the people in town when they saw people they knew who were dead and buried now walking around? Now, we watch it on TV, and listen, I just want to, I hate to bust your bubble. Miss Dorcas, I want you to listen to me. That walking dead stuff, it's not real. Okay? It's not real. Wayne, that's not real, son. I mean, there's not a walking dead planet or, something like it's not real. But this happened. Now, I mean, I know it would freak some of y'all out if something happened, the government sprayed chemicals and the next day you see people walking around. It would freak you out. Think with me. The people that day, when they, after Jesus said it's finished, the earthquake, rock split, got dark, and they're walking back to town. And as they're walking back to town, there's Uncle George. Uncle George has been dead 3 years. Uncle George, what are you doing? Well, I'm just walking around. And you walk a little bit further, and Uncle George is walking behind you. And see, Jesus is perfect. I don't believe he was walking like this right here. He was walking. And there's Aunt Sarah. Whoa, whoa. You've been dead for 22 years, girl. You look good. That just doesn't happen. Church, what did all of these strange occurrences mean? What did they mean? What purpose could these events serve? Are you asking yourselves that question? What could they serve? Why did they happen when they happened? Why were they necessary? Church, listen to me. All of these strange and miraculous occurrences happened for a reason and pointed to one verse for that reason. Look at verse 54. Verse 54. When the centurion and those with him were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they were terrified and said, "This man really was God's son." Now, if you are not here on Wednesday night, you don't know what I'm getting ready to say. But those of you who come on Wednesday night, bless God, thank you, Lord Jesus, and all of you are invited, y'all know where I'm going with this. Jesus' life was about one thing, and that is bringing the gospel into fruition. Making himself known as the Son of God. Not a Son of God, the Son of God. Do you hear me? Now, the scholars that I read in commentary said this: when the centurions made that comment that surely he was the Son of God, it did not mean that they had accepted Christ as their personal Savior, but they were well on their way. They acknowledged that this man was truly the Son of God. Wednesday night class, you also know this. Jesus used people to spread the gospel, and they had no idea. Jesus used the Pharisees to spread the gospel, and they had no idea. They were Christ opposers, but he used them to spread the gospel. Because they would go out and they'd say, "Do you hear what Jesus did? He raised a man from the dead." Well, you think, well, he's demeaning Jesus. No, he's proclaiming Jesus. He's using their mouth to proclaim what he had done. He took Roman soldiers who hated the Jews. Hated the Jews. And when he died on Calvary's cross, listen, they made the first proclamation. This was the Son of God. Truly, this was the Son of God. Why did all these occurrences take place that day? That Jesus might be known. From the very beginning, the veil was rent. There's no more separation between God and man. Up until this point, it was very, very legalistic. And it was very, you had to be a Jew. You had to go through the Jewish system to be truly saved. No longer. No longer. Now all man can have a relationship with Christ. Church, do you see the power in what took place that day? Not just the cross, but especially the cross. It was powerful. Let me ask these few questions and I'll be done. What more is Jesus going to have to do for the world to believe in him as the one and only true Son of God? What more? Why hasn't he done enough? What more is Jesus going to have to do that we who call ourselves Christians give him the glory he deserves, greater glory than the rocks could ever give him? What more can Jesus do to testify as to who he truly is? And that's God's Son. What more? What more? Let's all stand, heads bowed and eyes closed. Lord, we love you. I thank you so much for the extent that you went through, God. How thorough